Second last verse of 28. Is it for me?
Tonight, before I begin to conclude our discussion on demon possession and our series on demonology, demons and angels, I want to tell you what I have in store coming up. It's been a little while since I've discussed the subject of faith, and I'm going to do a very extensive study on the subject of faith. And it plays such a significant part in our lives as Christians, and there's a lot of different aspects to faith. And Lord willing, we're going to start looking at that subject on next Lord's Day, on the subject of biblical faith and what it means to our lives and what it means in our relationship with God. So I hope that that will be beneficial to all of us. I'd like you to take your Bibles out tonight as we begin. Turn to the book of Zechariah, as we mentioned when we were closing this morning. And we are looking at the subject of the prophecy of Zechariah. We're going to begin tonight by looking at verse 2, added to verse 1 that we read in our hearing this morning. And remember, verse 1 told us that in that day a fountain shall be opened in the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. It shall be in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they shall no longer be remembered. I will also cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to depart from the land. Now I want you to pay close attention to the last part of this verse. I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to depart from the land. Now, in that day and the time when Christ would provide a fountain to wash away sin is when prophecy and unclean spirits would depart from the land. Simultaneously, these two things are going to depart from the land. Now, there's some observations we need to make here. Prophets would dwell temporarily. When you study the Old Testament, there is the last part of the Old Testament is called prophecy. And the books of prophecy are divided into two groups, one major and one minor. There are five major prophets, and there are 12 minor prophets. Now, major and minor are just things that were named by men. That doesn't mean the majors are more important than the minors. All it simply means is that the majors were longer in length than the minor prophets. But the prophets all had two things in common. And number one that they had in common is they all spoke as they were guided by the Holy Spirit. They were spokesmen for God. And those prophets would foretell, reinforce, and the majority of their prophecy had to do with Israel and Judah's conduct as they became unfaithful and rebelled against God. And God's message to them was very simple. Repent or be destroyed. That was God's message. Now all 12 of the prophets and the major prophets all said it a little bit differently. All spoke to a different group of people. But the underlying message in all of the prophecies had to do with them repenting or facing the wrath of God and to be destroyed. And we know how that worked out. But another part of the prophecy was foretelling events in the future. Sometimes a statement has been made is the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And there's a lot of truth in that. The New Testament, if you don't have a good working knowledge of the Old Testament, there are many parts of the New Testament that you are going to struggle with. Let me just give you a couple of examples. If you don't understand Old Testament, the Old Testament, how are you going to understand Hebrews? How are you going to understand the book of Hebrews? Because it is filled with references from the Old Testament. How are you going to understand the book of Revelation? You can't understand the book of Revelation without understanding books like Zechariah, books like Ezekiel, books like Daniel. You have to have some working understanding of those books to make that book make sense and to make sure that you don't contradict what that book is teaching. And so, do you remember what Paul wrote in Romans 15:4? He said, whatever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Those things were written for our learning. They teach us something. And in the book of Zechariah, we see that there are two things tied together. The prophets and the unclean spirits. The unclean spirits were permitted to dwell on the earth temporarily. And the unclean spirit, as we already noticed in this morning's lesson, had to do with demons. And so what we see is that prophets were something that was temporary. And demons were something that were temporary. Now, should we already know that? Yes, we should. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I want you to take your Bible and turn to there. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, every preacher could probably tell you, and I'll be one of the first to admit it, after you put your lesson together, once you get up and start preaching it, then you find out, you know, there's things I should have put in there that I didn't. And this is one of the passages that I should have put in there and I didn't. In 1 Corinthians 13, I want you to notice in verse 9 through verse 13. Now again, we have to keep context. Remember, I keep dwelling on you have to be in context. What is the subject matter of 1 Corinthians 13? 1 Corinthians 13 is part of a larger context that is chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14. And those three chapters have to do with spiritual gifts. What spiritual gifts are, how they were to be used, and the length that the spiritual gifts would be available. That's the context of this chapter. This is the context of this lengthier context of those three chapters. But I want you to notice how chapter 13 ends. It says in verse 9, it says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away with. Now let me, first of all, put to rest a false understanding of this passage. This is not talking about Christ, because Christ has already come, died, and went back to heaven. That happened 30 years before this book was written. And so it's not talking about Christ. So what would that which is perfect has come, that which in part will be done away with? Well, if you read James 1, verse 25, what does it refer to the Bible as? The perfect law of liberty. The perfect law of liberty. So when the apostles lived, and when the early disciples lived, what did they not have? They did not have this. They did not have a complete revelation. And so they prophesied in part. They didn't have all of the fulfillment information yet. They prophesied in part. But when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part shall be done away with. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, there was a time when you may not in your nativity and in your early life as a Christian, there may have been many things that you didn't understand, that you weren't really comprehending what the meaning was. But as you grow, as just a child does childish things until he gets into adolescence, and then he goes into adolescence to young adulthood. You see, there's a growth process. The same thing happens in the church. You go from being an infant, a baby in Christ, to being mature in the faith. That's something we're going to add to our faith. We're going to see in my series on faith. One of my lessons is going to be adding to our faith. That is the responsibility of maturity. That's a maturity that can be given by the perfect law of liberty. That spiritual maturity can be accomplished through the perfect law of liberty. He says, and so when I became a man, I put away childish things. The spiritual gifts helped us fill the vacuum until we had the completed revelation. Those gifts filled in a void that they needed in order to get to the perfect revelation. Let me give you an example. You've heard me talk about this in Bible class. How would they know how to organize the church? Where would they know what the work of the church is? How would they know what the worship of the church is? You know, after they heard the preaching of the gospel, how would they know what their duty was to God, to the church, to the fellow man, to their brethren? How to organize, what the work was, what the worship is? How would they know what that is? The Apostle Paul couldn't say, now if you open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1, Paul couldn't do that. None of the apostles could do that because it wasn't written yet. And so where was that information then? It was in vessels of men. And that information was given to the apostles who were guided by the Holy Spirit, and they laid hands on other men and imparted the spiritual gifts. What was one of those spiritual gifts? Knowledge. What kind of knowledge? Wisdom. The application of knowledge. What wisdom and knowledge were they talking about? It was talking about the things that I just mentioned to you that they couldn't go to the Bible and find the answer to. That information was put in certain men, and it was passed along to the churches so they could grow and mature and do the work that God presented them to do. But that was a temporary thing. That was not going to last forever. And how long would it last? It would last until the spiritual gifts were no longer needed. When would they no longer be needed? When that which is perfect has come. Verse 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly. You see, they saw some of it. They understood a part of it, but they didn't understand the grand picture. They didn't see the bigger picture yet. They saw glimpses of it, but they didn't know how it was put together. And then we see face to face. Now I know in part, But then I shall know just as I am known. Now notice verse 13. Now abides faith, hope, and love. These three. But the greatest is love. He was going to show them a better way. There was a better way than the prophets. And that better way was through the revealed word of God. What was the word of God? It was God's mind revealed to mankind. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 13. And so what we see in these passages is that two things are going away approximately at the same time. Unclean spirits and prophecy. They're going away, and you know why they're going away? Because both of them are tied to spiritual gifts and the fulfillment of the New Testament. Now take your Bible on and turn to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. We're going to begin reading in verse number 1. It says, and then they came to the other side of the sea, and the country of the Gerasenes, and when they had come out of the boat, immediately there led him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even the chain with the chains, because he had been bound and shackled in chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. As always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with the stones. But when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. Now, what do you think about that? This demon who has, he's infiltrated this man, and this man is untamed. No one can tame him. He's a wild man. But when he sees Jesus from afar, he runs and worships him. So he probably saw a lot of men come in the tomb and try to tame him and try to help him. But why did he pick Jesus as the one to fall down and worship? Well, we don't have to wonder. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. For he said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. Now, there's two things you need to see in this text. Number one, the unclean spirit knows Jesus. Number two, he knows Jesus has power over him. And number three, he knows that Jesus can cast him out of the body that he now is inside. He knows all those three things. And so when the man comes and bows before Jesus, he recognizes, not the man, the man didn't recognize, the unclean spirit recognized that he was dealing with the Son of God. And he pleaded to not torment him before the time. Then he asked him, what is your name? And he answered, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. Now, when we read Luke's account, what did it say? It didn't say send him out of the country. It said send him to the abyss. He asked not to be sent into the abyss. He knew that's where he should have been headed. That's where he should have been headed. He should have been headed to the abyss. Because that's where demons, that's where their eventual end is going to be, in the abyss. But he knew Jesus had the power to send him there. And he knew Jesus had the authority to send him there. But he asked him not to do it. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. Now notice, remember what Zechariah said. What did Zechariah say? I will cause the unclean spirit to depart from the land. So all the demons, now, You say, well, it's only one man. What was his name? Legion. What did Legion mean? We are many. There was more than one demon in this individual. There was a legion of them. Now, it depends on what criteria you read about how many a legion is, but let's just say, for argument's sake, there are very many. And so, he says that the demons begged him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter them. Now, you know what? You would not ask someone to do that if you didn't think he had the power to do it or the authority to do it. The demon knew both. He knew that Jesus could do it, and he knew Jesus had the authority to do it. Then the unclean spirit went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. Now think about that. If you want to know how many's in a legion, there were 2,000 of these swine. And the herd ran violently down the steep place and into the sea and drowned into the sea. So then those who fed the swine fled. I would too. I ran as fast as I could run. And they told it to the city and in the country. And when they went out to see what had happened, they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and the legion that had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Now, there's two things I want you to see in this text. This one that had, when he had a demon possession, he was not in control of his mind. When he was possessed by a demon, he was out of his mind. He could not reason. He could not function. He did not have his faculties. That was one of the things that the demon possession caused. You were not in your right mind. Now, let me ask you a question. If you were not in your right mind and it was beyond your ability, are you accountable? The answer to that is no. What about a person that is born with a problem where he's not fully developed in his mind? Is he an accountable being? No, he's not an accountable being. That person may not live long in the earth, but when he dies, you know where he's going. He's going to be in the bosom of Abraham. He's going to be with God because he's not an accountable being, because he doesn't have the ability to discern and reason. And so when a man is possessed by a demon, he doesn't have the ability to reason, and he's out of his mind. Therefore, he is not accountable. Now, brethren, this becomes very important to understand whether men can be possessed by demons today. If there is demon possession today, then some people are not accountable to God. Now, is that an assumption? Is that a fact? If men can be possessed by demons, and demons are not able to reason, that they're out of their mind, and if they're out of their mind and they're unable to reason due to nothing that they've done, then they would not be accountable, would they? But the Bible says, for we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of the things done in the body, whether it be good or bad. Well, how could all mean all if some have been demon-possessed? How could that mean that? Well, let's go back to Zechariah for a moment. We've already read the verses. To suggest that prophecy and demon possession exist 2,000 years later, after the day that the fountain for sin was opened, makes Zechariah a false prophet. Now, one thing a prophet was, that was a prophet of God, he was not a false prophet. How did the false prophet arrive at his conclusions? How did he arrive at his prophecies? He was guided by the Holy Spirit. Whatever the prophet said was true. You remember what Romans says in Romans 3:4? Let God be true and every man a liar. What did God say about a false prophet? Turn your Bible to Deuteronomy 22. Listen, God knew that there would be false prophets. There were false prophets in the days of Moses. And there would be false prophets today. We're told that in the book of 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. In Proverbs chapter 22,
Deuteronomy.
My mind's going 100 miles a minute. This is another passage I've added. Give me a second. The passage says, write down what a prophet says. What happens if that prophecy doesn't come about? He's a false prophet. If you write down what a prophet says, and if the prophecy doesn't come about, that prophet spoke presumptuously, I did not send it. Now, turn your Bibles to 1 John 4, verse 1. What does God encourage us to do? What does God not only encourage us to do, he commands us to do it. In 1 John chapter, you know, when I go home tonight, and when I lay my head in the pillow, I'll remember where that verse says in Deuteronomy. I guarantee you it'll happen. 1 John 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone on into the world. So we're to test the prophets. We're to see if their prophecies come to be true. The prophet Zechariah said, the day that the fountain is opened, and for sin and for uncleanness, I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to depart from the land. Is Zechariah a false prophet? No, he's not. And what he said came to pass on the day of Pentecost. Now, here's the punchline. Either demons were caused to depart from the land in that day, or they weren't. If Zechariah is a true prophet, then there was a day when that had to happen. There was a time when that had to happen. And when was that time? We read this morning. It fits the time of the first century at the beginning of the church in Jerusalem, which Zechariah said would take place in Jerusalem. Do you believe the prophet Zechariah or some modern day preacher who thinks that demon possession is still in existence? Either Zechariah is a false prophet, or the false prophet that we've been labeling for years, he's telling us the truth. Which is it? Who's telling you the truth? The prophet of today or Zechariah? Now, when Christ was here, demons existed. And we read that from Mark chapter 5. When the apostles were here, demons were here. We read that this morning from Acts chapter 5. And possibly through the next generation who were able to receive spiritual gifts from the apostles who had laid hands on them. Turn over to Acts chapter 8. Now, brethren, do you remember Philip? Do you know who Philip is? Philip is one of the seven men that were given spiritual gifts by the apostles in Acts chapter 6. You can see his name in verse 5 of Acts chapter 6. Now, in Acts chapter 8, he is preaching in Samaria. Now notice, as he's preaching in Samaria, he is having success. But notice what he is doing. Now notice, we're going to begin reading in verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere, preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord, now listen to what the text says, heeding the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. What kind of miracles? Look at verse 7. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed. And men who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in the city. He was healing the lame, he was healing the paralyzed, and he was casting out unclean spirits. Where did he get the power to do it? By the apostles in Acts 6, when they were sent out. The seven were chosen and sent out. Now, Philip's doing miracles. People are believing because those miracles are confirming the word. And they're believing the preaching of Philip. Now, many people believe, according to verse 12, but when they believe Philip, as he preacheth things concerning the kingdom of God and in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also, when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed at the miracles and signs which he had done. Now, Philip's doing miracles. He's casting out demons, healing the lame, healing the paralyzed, and the apostles in Jerusalem hear that there's been, in verse 14, now when the apostles heard at Jerusalem that Samaria received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. I wonder why they sent Peter and John. Look. And when they had come down and prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet it had fallen on none of them. For they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit hadn't fallen on them. They were confident. Now here's an important part. You know how people today say, well, when you're truly converted, you have an experience with the Holy Spirit. They say Holy Spirit baptism is how a man is converted. Not here. These men and women were converted. They believed. They were baptized. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. They didn't get it. Were they not Christians? Did anybody get a gift on the day of Pentecost? When those 3,000 obeyed the gospel, did all 3,000 get a gift? Did every person who was converted in the New Testament, did they receive a spiritual gift? The answer to that's no. Many of them did not. Why? Because that's not part of the promise. That's not part of the promise. So wait a minute, preacher. In Acts 2 it says you receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. What's the promise of the Holy Spirit? Eternal life. Eternal life. In the message of the Bible, which is given by the Holy Spirit, it says the promise of God is eternal life. But notice what happens in verse 14 or 17. And then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. How did they get it? They got it by the laying on the apostles' hands. And you know why I know that's true? Because of verse 18. And when Simon saw, through the laying on the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. For here was a charlatan. Here was a magician. Here was a sorcerer who had tried to bewitch people for many years and was very successful. But when he saw the genuine item, when he saw the real deal, he knew what it was. And he tried to buy it with money. But here's my question. Why send for the apostles if Philip could already do miracles? Why didn't Philip put hands on them? Philip was doing the miracles. He casting out demons, healing the lame, healing the paralyzed. He obviously had the ability to do it. Simon saw him do it. The people saw him do it. Why didn't he just lay hands on him and pass the gift on the men? You know why? Because he couldn't do it. Because the only one that could pass the gift of the Holy Spirit were the apostles. Now here's the question. When did that gift die? When the apostles died. I said, but wait a minute. What about the people that the apostles laid hands on. They had the gift, but they couldn't give it to anyone else. So when that generation, that could have been a few years after the last apostle died, and John was the last apostle to die in the early second century, so it could have went for another few years where there could have been men who could have performed miracles because the apostles laid hands on them, but when that which was perfect came, none of them could do it. And for all practical purposes, when the day of Pentecost came, there was no longer the great need for miracles, but now the need for miracles was changing. The need for miracles before Acts 2 was to confirm the word. That was still necessary in the early part of the first century because the word was not yet completed. So you still needed the confirmation process. But when you look at the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, there are 9 of them. 9 spiritual gifts. Did anyone have all 9? Yes. 12 men were the only ones that had all 9 and could pass all 9 to someone else. But when you read in the scriptures, all 9 were never passed to someone else. Some got gifts of tongues. Some got gifts of interpretation. Some got gifts of wisdom. Some got gifts of knowledge. Some got gifts of healing. Some got gifts of being able to perform miracles. They each had a different part. But you know what he said in 1 Corinthians 13? He says, don't get enamored with them. Don't fall in love with them because they're going away. What did I just read in 1 Corinthians 13? Tongues will cease. Prophecy will stop. Tongues will cease. When did that happen? When that which perfect had come. So were there men and women who were possessed by demons? Yes. And when they were, they had the ability to be exorcised by men, especially the apostles, and men that they laid hands on. But when the apostles died, the gifts died. And when those that they had laid hands on, which they had been gone for a long, long time, then no one had the ability to do the gifts. They were all gone. Now, there would be no debate. Such would be well established in the minds of all men. There would be a lot of bodily harm inflicted upon modern-day exorcists. If demons exist on earth today, we would have no debate about exorcism. Because if there are demon possession today, there must be the ability to counteract it. So there would have to be exorcists. Okay, who are they? And if there are exorcists today that can cast out demons, here's my question. Where did they get the power to do it? How are they able to do it? The only way they could do it is if the apostles laid hands on them. All the apostles are dead. What about those who they laid hands on? Number one, they're all dead too. But number two, they can't pass on the gift. So what do you have? You have something, if it was possible, but it's not possible to have counterproductive because nobody has the ability to cast out demons because there are no apostles here. See how simple this is? It's not hard to understand. I love this story. I wish it would happen to Benny Hinn. It hasn't yet, but I'd be happy if it did. Look at Acts 19. Now, some people were following around Paul. Paul was an apostle. Paul had the gifts. Paul had the ability to cast out demons. He had the ability to heal. And these itinerant Jews are following him around. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves. Now notice, they're watching Paul. They're watching what he does. They're watching the results. And they're impressed. And when they call on the name of Jesus, then they're able to exorcise the demons. So you know what they think? Well, I could do that. So they took it upon themselves to call on the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. So these men are just following the example of Paul. What happened? Beloved, what happened? And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, Paul I know. Who are you?" When the man that was in the tomb was possessed by legion, he knew Jesus. And they knew the apostles. But they didn't know these Jews who were casting these out. "Jesus I know, but who are you?" They sought to cast Jesus, the demons out, merely by calling on the name of Jesus. You ever heard any television evangelists do that today? I do. "I command you in the name of Jesus, come out of them." Hallelujah. You ever seen it done? No, you've never seen it done. Because the demon would, if it were possible, the demon would answer Benny Hinn the same way he answered these Jews. "I know Paul, I know Jesus, I know the apostles, but who are you?" What they wanted the success that Paul had. They wanted to have the same success by just mimicking what Paul did. And they thought they'd be just as successful. But these were not accepted by Jesus. They weren't accepted by Paul. But better yet, they weren't accepted by the demons. What happened? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them. And they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the Jews and the Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. The demons didn't have to submit to their command because they didn't submit to Christ's command. Wouldn't you love to see Benny Hinn in one of those great Colosseums, with all those thousands of people in there, having a man come up and saying he was possessed by a demon, and him commanding the demon to come out of him, and all of a sudden, Benny Hinn is possessed by a demon and running out of the building. I bet you that'd make the news. What does this prove? If the demon only knew Jesus and the apostles, he doesn't recognize anyone else today. Because neither one of those people are on earth today. Jesus or the apostles. So there is no demon possession possible. The events were published far and wide. And all this became known to all the Jews that were living in the area. Now, those who practice exorcisms today, are they like the seven sons of Sceva? They know who Jesus and Paul are, but are they not legitimate ministers of Christ? Are these men legitimate ministers of Christ? No. Teaching false doctrine regarding salvation, church, and worship. These men are teaching things that are contrary to God's will, teaching things that are not in accordance with God's will, but God's going to give them the power to cast out demons, even though they're teaching false doctrine. Who believes that? You have a kingdom divided against itself. Why would God give a man the ability to cast out a demon when he's doing it contrary to what God's words teaches? That's preposterous. We'll use similar deceptive tactics to fool the audience. Yet they will not overcome, they will not be overcome by a demon, because there are none left to overcome them. I've seen these charlatans that they call faith healers. When I was in Las Vegas, they had a tent meeting. And I heard about these things all my life. And I told Rita Mina and a couple other members of the church that were there in Vegas, I said, I'm going down there. I want to see this show. I want to see what they do. So we went there. And it was in the tent. It was in downtown Vegas. And we went there. It was on a Friday night. And it didn't cost us nothing to go in. So we went. Well, they did. They passed the bucket about 8 times while we were there. But you know, all the time during the thing, they were always jumping up and hallelujah and saying that they had the Spirit. I'm thinking, me and these other 2 guys that are with me, everybody standing up and hallelujah and waving and swaying, and the 3 of us are just sitting there. And I'm thinking, what's going on here? So you know what I did? I looked down underneath the chairs, and there's all this wire. I'm thinking, what's that? I know what that is. Those seats are charged. You hit a button, they're going to get up. Then they had all these people come up to be healed. They had this woman. She had a walker. She had those little balls on the walker that you see. She came up, and the preachers who were doing the miracles, they all came in after they had sung about for 45 minutes, passed the bucket 5 or 6 times, and here come all these 2 limos, and all the preachers come out, there's 6 of them. And all of them got $1,500 suits on. And they get up on the stage and say, you feel the Spirit? You want to see a healing tonight? The Spirit of God is here, I feel Him. This woman comes up this stage. She has a walker. And she said, man, do you have any idols in your possession? She says, no. Oh, yes, you do. I know you do. God's telling you do. You got anything like a cross? Rosary beads? Yeah, I have some rosary beads. Give me that idol. And I'm thinking to myself, how do they know that she got those rosary beads? Because before she came in, she had to fill out a card. And she told them that she was a Roman Catholic. And what do Roman Catholics have? Rosary beads. And then I noticed they had earpieces. I'm very perceptive. I saw those earpieces in their ear. So somebody's telling them who that is. So they said, do you want to walk? Yes, 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 I want to walk. I haven't walked for years. Do you believe in the power of Jesus? You want him to give up your idols? Yes, Lord, I want him to give up my idols. He takes the walker and he kicks it off the stage. He says, in the name of Jesus, walk! She took a step. She took another step. Hallelujah, praise God. Are you beginning to, now listen, here's exactly what he said. Are you beginning to feel better? Beginning to feel better? What happened in the New Testament when women were healed? They were instantaneously, immediately healed. They began to feel better. But you know what I did? While all the crowd was going crazy, I kept my eye on that woman. And you know what? She went off the stage. She had a walker. She went off the back of the stage with the walker. 3 guys came up to us because they noticed we weren't into it. We weren't into this. And she says, hey, where you guys from? I said, well, we live here in Vegas. Oh. He says, what do you do here? I said, well, I'm a gospel preacher. Well, praise the God, you must feel the Spirit. I said, I don't even feel a breeze. He says, would you like to talk? I said, oh, please. Please, I'll be glad to speak. Please let me get up on the stage. He says, you get out of here. But don't you ever come back. And they escorted us out of there. Brethren, it's emotional. It's a gimmick. There are no miracles today. There are no demon possessions today because the things that you have to do it are no longer available to do it. Therefore, we must conclude men cannot be possessed by demons today. Now, can they possess themselves with an evil heart? Yes, they can. They can allow Satan to enter their heart because of their actions and their conduct, but that's not being demon possessed. Demon possesses when you're out of your mind, when you can't reason, you can't function, and it's done beyond your ability to resist it. You can't say no. That does not exist today. There is no demon possession today because there's no ability to cast it out, and there's no ability. I'm going to leave you with one passage tonight. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. Do you remember? I made reference to this morning. Do you remember when Jesus was casting out the demons? How did the Jews try to rebuff him and discredit him? Well, here's what they did. But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, you be the judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come unto you. Or how can you enter a strong man's house and plunder his good unless you first bind the strong man, and then you will be able to plunder his house. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. God is not going to have a divided house. He's not going to create evil. He's not going to create things that can destroy his children and then not give them the ability to be able to defeat it. He would be counterproductive. He would be fighting against himself. If he created evil, if he created Satan, if he created the demons, if he created the angels, he's fighting against himself. He's leading a divided nation. He's leading a divided nation, and it will fall. That nation will fall. Demon possession was only possible in the time of spiritual gifts. And it was possible because there was a way to counteract it, because the spiritual gift could erase and could cast the demons out. But to be able for that to be done today, there's two things that have to be here. Number one, Jesus would have to be on earth. And number two, the apostles would have to be here. And neither are here, and neither is it possible to be possessed by a demon today. It is not possible because the ability to counteract it is not here. And the other reason it's not here is because we have that which is perfect. There is no need of spiritual gifts. Brethren, the Bible does not lie. It does not contradict itself. This is nothing more than emotional play in order to deceive men. It is not possible, and it is false teaching to say that it is. If you have any other questions, I'd be glad to entertain them, but I'll probably tell you before you ask me, what I gave you is what I know, because that's all that's been revealed. You know, Brother Sister Jude and I gave me some material that was from another fellow, and I know him well, met him a few times in Florida when I was there for different reasons, and she told me tonight, she said, you know, you said all the things he said, you know why? Because that's all there is. There is no other. There is nothing else. You can't say anything different because that's all the information that's in the Bible. For any to go, us to go beyond the Bible is to go somewhere that I have no intention of doing. I have no desire to do it. It would not be profitable for you, and it surely would not be profitable for me. So I'm not going to go there. Now, if you ask me, are there things that you would like to know that you don't know? Yes. But you know what? I don't worry about them. Because if God didn't tell me, I'm not going to worry about it. And that's what I'm telling you. There's a sufficient evidence in Scripture that tells us plainly that demon possession was at a time when the apostles and Jesus were on earth and were spiritual gifts were alive. Neither the apostles, spiritual gifts, or Jesus are here on earth. Therefore, demon possession is not possible. Period. I hope that has been adequate to explain the position of the Bible. Please take your psalm books out. And I'm sorry, I went about 5 minutes, 6 minutes over, but I wanted to get this in tonight. Thank you for your patience. I appreciate that more than you know. If you're here tonight, I think everybody in this audience tonight is a Christian. If there's anything in your life that you need to correct, you need prayer of the church on your behalf for strength or comfort, or you want to correct some things in your life, we stand ready to assist you in any way we can. And we stand and give you that opportunity as together we stand and as we sing.